Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As you're doing that, so we had announced last week the young men's discipleship ministry that is going to be starting. Ruth and Jesse Flores are going to be doing that. So if we you have somebody in that 16 to 21 year range, and here's what it's for, you know, because as a society we've done a great disservice to our young ones. You know, the somehow, and I think I've probably talked about it before, it's been adopted into every aspect of our lives, this idea of adolescence, you know, that you know, our young, our boys and our girls, that they have, you know, this from 13 to 18, you know, space of time to check out, do whatever they want. They don't have any responsibility and that whole thing. The fact of the matter is you're not going to find in the Bible adolescence anywhere. There's an age of responsibility. And so, you know, I think that it is good in that we're going to give that group, age 16 to 21, the opportunity to grow in their relationship with the Lord, to understand what it means to walk with Him, and you know, and prepare them for their life as they grow and they mature in age. So, also, though, I want to add this, and Andrea had come up a number of weeks ago and talked about this. So there's the young discipleship ministry that's starting, and then Andrea and Charlie are going to start a ministry we're going to call Love Remains, and it's to build up and encourage and comfort one another in love and truth. It's the idea is support recovery, coming together in prayer, reading the Word of God in thanksgiving, asking the Lord for wisdom and discernment to direct our path for healing and restoration in the many struggles we may be facing: anxiety, depression, trauma, unforgiveness, hormone imbalances, panic attacks, immune hyperactivity, ADHD, chronic fatigue, grief, addictions, and the many other conditions that can get overwhelming and feel and bring a feeling of hopelessness. You know, the questions: do I need help? Does my loved one or friend need help? This is for all teens and adults, anybody that, and here's the thing. Having gone through a lot of these things, Andrea and her family and Carlos and stuff, they said awareness, resources, testimonies of what has worked for many of us. So it's an opportunity to come and pray for one another and share in what God has done, how, and with the understanding that what may have worked for you may not work for somebody else. I mean, the idea isn't to come together and say, well, this is what I did, and this is what you should do. But it's to share, you know, how God has seen you through those things, not only as an encouragement, but it might be something that somebody else needs to hear. Certainly, there's going to be opportunities for accountability, bearing one another's burdens, coming together and walking with each other through these things. You know, the God of all comfort, you know, has comforted us so that we can comfort others. And so whatever He's seen us through, you know, that's an opportunity for us to serve and to minister to others and comfort them, knowing that God will see them through. So there's going to be a sign up for that. They're going to meet next week at what time? After service? Okay. So, and here's the thing. I don't want you to understand a couple things. We're going to have some new ministries coming up and a lot of things going on. Very important, I believe, for that 16 and 20 through 21-year-old range that desire discipleship, that you be a part of that. Those that are, you know, and there, I believe God will minister into those needs in that and through that ministry, that really personalized discipleship. And then we're going to have this one starting. It's going to be every other month after service. The first one's going to be July 20th. And they're going to do it women's group, men's group. Charlie's going to take the men. Andrea's going to take the women, correct? Okay. And then every other week, women and teen girls only. Andrea is going to do. So that is coming up. There's going to be sign-ups out there. Also, 12, as Clay had said, 12 o'clock. If you're interested in that young discipleship, those young discipleship opportunities, young discipleship groups, or if you know somebody that's looking for that, maybe they're looking for it somewhere else, now we have it, and keep praying. I believe that the Lord's going to open up some other things and avenues for our young adults. Just understand, this is, and so you understand, this is the Lord moving on these couples and these people. It's the Spirit that's doing this and and stirring their hearts for this. This isn't something that Bill came up with or that Clay and, you know, the elders came up with and that we need more programs. Evidently, it's the Holy Spirit that's stirring up and making the body aware that these are available. And this is really a part of being the church and ministering to one another and serving one another. So take advantage of it. For sure. So let's pray and we'll get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you stir us. Lord, you love us. You hear us. Lord, we know that those that are struggling, Lord, maybe under bondage of those things that disturb our mind and or disturb our heart, Lord, or even come upon us physically, Lord, that you are our comforter. You have called us to comfort one another. Lord, you certainly ministered to us through your word, but Lord, you've also asked us to partner. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless those that you are raising up, but also those, Lord, who this would be of benefit to. And so, Lord, we also ask that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Your great love. We're so grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And last week we took a look at, you know, Paul's heart was to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't doing it for his own benefit. He wasn't doing it for his own fame, despite obviously what there were, you know, those who were coming into, you know, not just the church at Corinth, but if you read through his letters, Thessalonica, many of the churches, there were those who were trying to draw people away unto themselves to follow them, and that came against Paul. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm not doing this for my fame. And really, you know, here's the evidence of it. Everything that I've been through, everything that we have suffered through, you know, you talk about the ministry team, Silas, Timothy, those that had traveled with him. And he said, look, I didn't go through all this for my benefit, obviously. I've made myself available and actually have gone through all of these things for one purpose, and that was for those, for the church there at Corinth. So Paul, we pick up at verse 11. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. O Corinthians. Now, certainly a very personal cry to those that he had, you know, ministered to and the things that were going on. Obviously, he's had to address a lot of problems. We know that he is going to commend them to a great extent for their repentance and for having listened to the counsel that he had given them concerning some of the problems that were existing in the church. Yet there were still some issues that Paul, you know, that were kind of under the table there that he's going to have to address. But, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you remember that to be Corinthianized was one of the worst things that you could, you know, that could be said about you just because of the wickedness and filthiness and debauchery of that, you know, that culture and that community there in Corinth. And you almost hear like a warning from Paul as he's saying, are you being Corinthianized again? I mean, God's called you out. We're going to see talking about being separated or being separate from these things. in his first letter, remember, Paul addresses carnality of the church at Corinth. He dealt with many issues, and maybe they were falling back into some of those things, compromise, division, they were suing one another, idolatry, they were coming, remember, to the communion table, they had the love feasts, the potlucks, but then they would, you know, and in the heart of this, because we're told as often as we come together, we're to do this in remembrance of me. When we have potluck, when we have fellowship and time together eating with one another, and it's probably a good practice as the church, when we get together, believers, and we share a meal together, it's an opportunity to invite the Lord to the table with us because he's invited us that as often as we come together. So when they were coming together, they were being selfish. Those that had, you know, that had means and were bringing food, instead of letting others, you know, partake of the benefit of that, they were first in line and they were taking it, you know, and who knows what they were leaving for the rest of them. And they were coming drunk to the communion table. They were coming without a real reverence for the purpose of gathering together. They were worldly, you know, into worldly living and open to false teaching. It's more than Paul pleading with the church that he planted. This is the Lord. We need to understand, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, not only to the church at Corinth, but we know that the Bible is living and breathing, and it's speaking to us today. We need to take note of this. So much of the church is not, and the things that the church at Corinth were suffering through and the church, you know, that were entering in and filtering into the church at Corinth has, really filtered in to much of that institution, the institution today. He's speaking to them as a loving father to his children. Remember back in as we went through Galatians, you know, to that church, he said in chapter 3, verse 1 of his letter to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, O Corinthians." He doesn't call them foolish, but you can hear his heart. Why won't you just listen? Why is there this animosity and this friction between us? He desires that they have a reconciled relationship and that they not question his sincerity in his ministry. He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And he's saying, you've gotten this all wrong, and we've held nothing back. Remember back in verses, "All things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering." He goes through this long laundry list. You think that we invited this, that we're doing it for our own benefit? No. We're doing it for your benefit. And so, verse 12, he says, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." And so it's not what we, you know, that whole, you know, instead of saying it's not you, it's me, we get, it's not you, it's me. We want to take some of the, you know, some of the pain away from the conversation that's about to be had. Paul, always, full of grace, but always speaking the truth. He was true to the truth, and basically he's saying, it's not us, it's you. And you need to take responsibility for where this relationship is at. You've not been hurt by us. In his first letter, Paul spoke the truth in love and even told them, "I don't want to come." Remember, I don't want to come with a rod of correction. I don't want to come in anger. I don't want to come and have to deliver this message of repentance and really kind of judging how you're living and what's going on in the church. I want to come to you in love. I want to come to you and rejoice and have sweet fellowship and koinonia. He's kind of saying the same thing here. "I want to be with you in love, knowing you're walking in obedience to Christ." So Paul says, it's not that we don't love you enough. The truth is, the problem really lies with you. Your affections, and he's talking about your affections. What he's saying is, your affections on worldly things is affecting our relationship. So Paul's talking about his relationship with the church at Corinth, but now he's going to kind of, you know, put that focus on, it's not just affecting your relationship with me. You need to understand something. It's affecting your relationship with the Lord. And so he says, you know, the truth is the problem. It lies with you. If the rift between us is to be healed, it's in your hands to start the healing. Reconciliation takes both the participation of both parties. Forgiveness does not. So, now in return, verse 13, for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. And so what he's saying, Paul saw himself as a father to the Corinthian church, and he says, our heart is wide open, and you need to open your heart up too. Paul had just told them, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. He wanted to be reconciled to them, and, you know, and even more so that, you know, that those who are not saved be reconciled to God. There is this hint of, in our walk with the Lord, that there are times when we need to be reconciled with God. You know, sin builds up in our lives. We need to come to terms with that, and we need to come before the Lord. Grace is not, and I keep saying this, but I don't know why, but maybe we need to always be reminded of this. Grace is not license to sin. It's liberty from sin. And to live in a, you know, to live for Him, to walk with Him, with our Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 16, he said this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. And that heart still pouring out to them. And so he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the premise of what Paul is saying is this, it's to be separated. Throughout the history of the church, I think that there are at times that we've gotten what that means wrong. Certainly in the early church, there were the church fathers who separated themselves from society completely and went out and built big buildings out in the middle of nowhere and locked themselves away with no connection with mankind. That's not what this is talking about. It's not that a Christian is to be separated from the world or separated from worldliness or from unsaved people. That's not what Paul is talking about. We are not separated from. The idea is we're separated unto. This idea of consecration, we are separated unto the Lord. And so we know the Bible says we're in the world. There's nothing we can do to change that. You can't escape it. This isn't an escapist, you know, this isn't an escapist clause like some people have talked about. You know, it says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and then it says that we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so they go and they make their little communes and start their little cults. And get weird. You know, this isn't about getting weird. We're to be separated unto Him. You see, we're in the world. There's nothing we can do to change it until we are called home out of the world. That's the only thing that's going to change it, is when we're with Him, you know. But we are consecrated unto the Lord. We are not of the world. We are in the world. We're not of the world. We need to remember that. Jesus did not withdraw from sinful man. We know one of the big arguments with the Pharisees was, you eat with sinners. He hung out with, you know, he He didn't come to hang out with the super spiritual, the ultra religious, you know, the ones that wore the robes and the badges. Sometimes we think that that makes us super special in the eyes of God. That's not, in fact, those are the ones that he had most of the issues with. We can say Jesus had contact with sinners without contamination from sin. And that's the example that we're to live by. It's like a boat. How many of you own a boat? Some of you own a boat. Okay. I guess that's probably whatever. Okay. Why haven't I been invited out on it? That's not why I'm asking. But you'll understand the analogy, though. But it's like a boat. A boat sits on the water, and it touches the water. That's the purpose of the boat. A boat on a trailer. It's just more like an anchor, right? And I know the old saying, the two happiest days of owning a boat are the day you buy it and the day you get rid of it. But when you use it, the idea is to put it in the water. But you don't want the water to go in the boat. It's in the water, but you don't want the water in the boat, right? Because if the water gets in the boat, it sinks, it goes down. The church at Corinth were being drawn away by their own worldly affections, likely being directed or influenced by the false teachers and the Judaizers and the agnostics or whatever, whoever was coming in, you know, and causing all that trouble. And that, not to be unequally yoked together, that unequally yoked together is actually all one word. It's heterozygeo. It's heterozygeo. So it's one compound Greek word. It means to yoke up differently or associate discordantly. We're not supposed to associate discordant. There's a discord when we associate ourselves with the world, with unbelievers, those that are carnal. That's what it's talking about. The idea that you are to yoke, the idea behind yoking is that you're to yoke two animals that are alike. Ox with ox, a horse with a horse. The practice also involved taking an immature animal and yoking it to a mature animal, an animal that is already practiced, already knows the routine. You know, and so what you do is you take the stubborn or the disobedient, you yoke it to the stronger, mature animal, and then the less mature one will then learn what it is supposed to do. It's not in a position where it's going to be able to draw the other animal away because they get very set, you know, in the routine. And so the untrained would not have any kind of influence over the one that is trained. You would not yoke a donkey with an ox because there's two different wills there. And, you know, and there would be two different wills, two different processes of doing things. And what you need to understand is when you do that, if you do that, there is going to be resistance. And that resistance will often cause irritation and chafing of the both of the animals. Psalm 1, David writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But, you know, blessed is the man who does not walk in these things, does not sit with them, is not influenced by them, is not contaminated by those who are, you know, not walking in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't say that are separated from those things. It's just we don't fellowship with them. And in the true sense of fellowship, you can't fellowship with an unbeliever. Because true fellowship is in Christ and one another. And so in Amos 3:3, God asks that fateful question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Absolutely not. Joshua 24, 13 through 15, Joshua proposes this to the children of Israel. I've given you, and he's talking about God, I've given you land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And there was an issue with these Corinthians that had, they struggled with this idea of idolatry. Some of them very legalistic about it, the other ones that were allowing it. But he says in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Separated unto the Lord. There's a resoluteness in the and a decisiveness that there needs to be in that. Do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Now, this is not necessarily to be taken reactively. A lot of times we go, oh, boy, did I make a mistake. And I'm married to an unbeliever, and I need to leave him. You ever heard that or thought that? You see, when we take it reactively, it can lead to error. Two wrongs do not make a right. You're not justified by this verse if you leave a relationship, a marriage that you're already involved in. You've already made that decision. Maybe you're in business and, you know, you became a believer and you're in business with an unbeliever. It doesn't mean go ruin, you know, go pull yourself out of it and stuff like that. That's not what this verse is talking about. Because when we become believers, now we're called to be salt and light in a dark world amongst other, you know, those certainly maybe we work with or we live with. Paul tells us it is possible, and for those that find themselves in an unequally yoked relationship, it is possible that by your love and faith that your spouse may come to faith in Jesus Christ. By love and faith. It's not by badgering or harping upon them or pointing out their faults. The other thing in script that Scripture allows for is that the unbelieving spouse, it says that it's okay if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay in the relationship. It gives no wiggle room for the believing spouse to get out of the relationship. Understand that. If you find yourself unequally yoked, be salt and light. Pray for that person. Stay in it. We are to be in contact without contamination, though. What it does mean is this. We're to be proactive in our relationship with others when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing in the Bible, for those of you who are young or you're looking for a spouse, there's no such thing as missionary dating. Oh, but I love him and I can change him. That's your first mistake. If God hasn't changed him yet, you're not going to. You know? It's like it becomes this hunt for what we think will make us happy. Oh, she's hot. He's good looking, and boy, he drives a nice car. If you compromise at the beginning, there's going to be a contention and chafing in the relationship later. And young people should not be on the hunt for a partner anyways. You should be praying for the one that God has planned for you. The other thing, don't go into business with somebody who's not a believer. They may not have the same motivation or standards you have in doing business. You know, you don't want to get caught with somebody that cuts corners or does things that are illegal. You know, you've just yoked yourself to somebody that's going to drag you down. There will be resistance. It's going to be uncomfortable. But it really speaks of, you know, we need to understand, it speaks of fellowship, communion, and that we're consecrated to the Lord. We are separated to Him to have fellowship with in Him with one another. That's what the church is about. The church, I'm not going to get too far into it. The problem with the church today is it has become, we've made it an organization of programs and things that man have come up with, man's vision, man's model, man's blah, 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 when it's very clear the church is supposed to be a living, breathing organism that can only survive with the totality of what is the church. But it speaks of fellowship. And he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That word for fellowship actually is not the one that we normally know as koinonia. It's metoche. It means participation. And here we're going to see five what with considerations that the church or the Christ follower needs to take into account. You know, should I date him? Should I go in business with them? What he's going to do here, as we had read, though, he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What, you know, communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He contrasts. These are contrasts in commonality. And he starts out with, what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? You see, the world sees sin differently than God sees sin. Romans 12:2 says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world says, oh, it's legal. It's culturally acceptable. I literally have heard pastors say, because it's culturally acceptable, the church should allow it. And we see it happen in a lot of denominations today. I have heard Christians say, well, it's legal. Just because man makes it legal doesn't make it right. It's accepted in the institution of that we call the church. You know? What do you mean I can't be a Christian and smoke pot? It's legal and it's natural. And it's no different than alcohol. What do you mean I can't be a Christian and have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend? We love each other. We're committed. What do you mean I can't be a Christian and marry somebody of the same sex? You know, I was born this way, and there's no law against who we love. What do you mean I can't be a Christian and lie every once in a while? Everybody lies, and there's no law against it. That's not what God says. God says there's my law. It is the rightness that all things are created for. Paul says righteousness and lawlessness have nothing in common. So don't be unequally yoked with those who practice lawlessness. Don't participate with them. And we need to understand this is God being protective, not restrictive. So many recoil in the response of God's, you know, when they hear God's word, you're saying, don't do this, don't do that. What happened in the garden? And here, he's being protective. God is so, he gives liberally. And the story in the garden tells it all, because he says, you can eat from everything I've created. Look at all this. I can imagine, you know, Beth and I, we're growing tomatoes, we're growing cucumbers, what we got all kinds. We had strawberries. Man, we look forward to that. Just imagine that every one of those is available every day. That's what knowing the Lord is. That's what walking with Christ is about. And the only restriction was what? He said, I'm going to protect you. Don't eat from that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything will be all right. It's the same way we are today. There's just a lot more of that forbidden fruit to pluck from because of what sin has done in the world. But people will recoil thinking that, you know, well, why doesn't God want me to do that? Well, I better go. It must be good, right? Instead of enjoying the peace and comfort that we have in walking in the rightness of God with his righteousness. He says, what communion has light with darkness? There is the word koinonia. At creation, God separated these two things. They have nothing in common. In fact, where one is, the other cannot be. You notice that? Have you ever gone into a dark room and turned on the light and only half of the room lit up? There is no such thing as, you know, and listen, human, you know, turn on a light, there's no darkness. Where there is absolute darkness, light is absent. But we are called to be light and to walk in the light. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12 said, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's no commonality in the two. We're not to walk in darkness. John 9, 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then in John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And if you're wondering whether you're walking in the light, David wrote this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He says, or what accord, or, you know, and this word accord, this is the only place in the Bible that this word is used. It's from a root word to harmonize. What harmony? This isn't symphonic. You know, he says, what accord has Christ with Belial? And Belial, another name for Satan, for the devil. The answer is none. Satan works against Christ, not with him. His subtle lies. Did God really say he has subtly imposed in so much of the church today? We're just talking about it in the book that Alan Redpath did, talking about how he has subtly and probably always has worked through music. And we see him working in music that we call Christian music or Christian worship today. But he has no, there's no harmony. Or what, and that is, what portion or allotment, what part has a believer, that is pistos, with an unbeliever? That word is apistos. It's like theist and atheist, right? Believes in God, does not believe in God. Moral and amoral. Has a conviction of right or wrong, has no conviction of right or wrong. It's the word in this, you know, what part, the word muse, to think, a muse not to think. You know, we don't have any portion, we don't have any part with unbelievers. We have nothing in common with unbelievers. What argument has the temple of God with, you know, with idols? He says, for you are all and that's what it means, you are all the temple of the living God. In the temple that was in Jerusalem is where God dwelt and met with man. There were specific instructions for how the priests were to minister in the temple. There were all kinds of things that they had to go through. There was an incident where the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, had disobeyed God's instructions. You see, they were told, they were the ones that had the golden censers, and so they were to prepare the incense to be brought into the holy place. Now that, those golden censers, there were specific coals and a specific incense that was to be burned in them, nothing else. The coals were to be taken from the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard, and the incense was a mix of very specific herbs. The priest who attended to the most holy place brought the censers with the incense into the holy place to place them on the altar of incense before the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. It says that they brought profane fire into the holy place. The coals they used were not from the altar. And it says that a fire came out of the Holy of Holies and consumed them both. They must have gotten them from some other fire, maybe an altar to another idol, or the fire, the priests would have a fire and a place where they would cook the portion that they were given from the sacrifices to feed themselves. What it was an irreverence to God's requirements for worship. They didn't fear the Lord. Maybe they were trying to be relevant, because that's what we've done today. We've replaced reverence for relevance. Probably started way back then. Offering what we think should be acceptable to God. You know, and they were, that may be what they were doing. Replacing relevance for reverence. You see, God is looking for men and women to worship Him in spirit and truth. And Paul says, you are the temple of the living God. Back in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do not allow profane fire into this temple, Christian. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about this. There's no commonality with the profane. Collectively today, we're the church. We're called out ones. And he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That word separate, he's quoting Isaiah 52:11, is depart, go out from there. It's yatsah. It means, it has a lot of meanings. But in this, it's a setting a boundary about. He's saying, set a boundary about. We're to have boundaries. That takes discipline. To be separate is not from, as I said, but out of and unto. It is a call to purity and separation unto God. And it is necessary for being reconciled to God. Paul calls us to this at the end of, remember that at the end of chapter 5, to be reconciled. There cannot be one foot in the world and one foot in following Christ. I've tried that. It doesn't work. It'll pull you in two different directions. And I'm going to tell you that pull will get stronger from the world the longer you try and straddle that fence. In Hodges' commentary, he writes, a man cannot accept reconciliation with God and live in sin. Because the renunciation of sin is involved in the acceptance of reconciliation. Paul never assumes that a man may accept one benefit of redemption and reject another. That's like, I'm justified, but I don't want that sanctification thing. They cannot pardon. They cannot take pardon and refuse sanctification. We know that Paul wrote, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Or maybe it was John. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, for you will love one and you will hate the other. Therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These promises, what are these promises? As we depart or separate out of the world or worldliness and unto the Lord, we're to keep ourselves within the boundaries of those things that are not of the Lord. We're not to be unequally yoked and keeping that which is profane from getting a foothold in our lives. And if we do that, as we do that, God will receive us with open arms as sons and daughters. So he says, having these promises, these are the motivations to grow in our relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. He says, so let us cleanse ourselves. Well, we know that the cleansing that it's talking about, we can't do. That's a work that only God can do. But what he's talking about is in the line of the idea of we are a temple of the living God and in a holy priesthood, there was a ritual cleansing and purification process that would adhere to, you know, that they would have to adhere to in order to minister before the Lord. So too, you know, our being cleansed is a work only God can do in our lives, yet we can prepare ourselves for that work that he wants to do in us. He does it in partnership. How? By, you know, this perfecting holiness, preparing ourselves to enter into his presence. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The priest's preparation were the act of reverence of the whole, you know, for the holiness of God. They prepared themselves to go into the presence. That's the walking in the fear of the Lord. And he says, right, I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's not that God demands that we come. You know that idea of it's not a yes, sir kind of reverence. He wants us to come, as Paul writes in Romans 8, 13 through 17, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again that fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, coming in reverence of what he has done for us. Not with, you know, not a shaking fear, not a, oh, you know, a strong-handed father, but a father that's looking and waiting for us to come and receive his love and grace. That's the picture. And Lord, we just come before you and just so grateful, Lord, that you are gentle, but Lord, that you desire that we be reconciled, Lord. And we just, as sons and daughters, come before you this morning. If there's anything that has taken hold of us, Lord, that's drawn us away, Lord, that has hindered our relationship, maybe something we're not proud of, Lord, we lay it at your feet. Lord, we desire to have fellowship and communion with you, Lord. We're going to eat together, Lord, as we eat and we drink. We do it in remembrance of you, your great love, your great grace. Lord, your desire to protect us from the worldly things that will draw us away. So we just pray that your Spirit would continue to minister, and Lord, that it would be through your word, Lord, that we'd walk in the light of your word every day. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.